Take a moment of silence, opportunity to prepare for the study of the Word by acknowledging any known sin if necessary. Father, we thank you for the opportunities provided for us to gather together for the purpose of receiving the communication of your Word that provides us with the information that we need to have in order to understand the reality for our being here, the purpose for it, provision, all of the resources that you provide for us, and the purpose of it to glorify you as we deploy your Word into our experience, recognizing that you are vindicated by your Word because it actually is a manifestation of your perfect identity. So as we study, we ask that by means of the Spirit that the information that is communicated would subsequently be made available for recall and application. We ask this, thank you in Jesus' name, amen. And last time we were noting, noting the concept of the rejection of doctrine, and we've noted the third and fourth generation curse, and we noted that the basis for this was in Exodus 20. And basically it has to do with putting an idol ahead of God. Of course, an idol is anything it's a gift or anything that one would think is related to God that's not. And in the ancient world, people used things made of stone and of wood. They had physical idols. I guess they do to some extent here too, depending on what group you're involved with, but most people don't. Today, it's more related to who you are and what you think you are and putting something that was created. In fact, Romans 1 discusses it at length, what actually is going on there. It's not just about a carving or some kind of a statue. It's about anything that is placed as a representative of God. God is not anything like that. When it says in Genesis that God made man in the image of God, it has nothing to do with the way you look. It has to do with your soul, the invisible part of you where you make choices. And in essence, that's what he's doing. He's replicating, as we've noted, the fall of the angels, who are also created in the image of God, in the human race. And the way we represent God, or orient to God, is through our thinking. That's why it says in John, God wishes for those who would worship him in spirit and truth. And so your volition is really the issue here. In fact, Jesus referred to the Jews, the Pharisees, who were opposed to him as sons of the devil. And why would he say that? You know, they were made in the quote image of God, and yet he calls them the sons of the devil. Why? Well, because they were mirroring, they were an image of Satan and his rebellion. That's why. And so we do the same thing. If we are a mirror of God in Jesus Christ, then of course, the only way you can do that is be a believer. Because there you have no potential for it apart from that. And because why? Sons of God by faith in Christ Jesus. So believing in Jesus Christ is what makes you a son of God, as opposed to basically a neutral or actually oriented to the Satan party because of the sin nature. So creatures basically make the choice regarding what they're going to emulate. And that is the issue in the angelic conflict. Who are you going to emulate? Are you going to emulate the thought style of Satan and his evil? Is it arrogant, a proposition of God? Or are you going to emulate Jesus Christ, who actually submitted to the will of God? So that's the big question. So, but Genesis 20 is, remember, that's the Ten Commandments. And the second one is illustrated here. It says, you shall not worship or serve an idol, but I, the Lord your God, am jealous. Basically, that's an anthropopathism in a sense, that although God is jealously concerned with his people. So obviously that fits in that context. He's not, in a sense of jealousy, he doesn't have jealousy. He just is anxiously, he desires for all men to be saved. And so that means he's concerned. That's a good way of putting it. He's visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children to the third and fourth generation of those who hate me. So here we have the cascading of negative volition. And it goes on, and the alternative is showing unfailing love to 1,000 generations of those who love me and keep my mandate. So those are the two alternatives. And of course we've noted that any generation at any point can reset the process by having positive volition. And that's our 2 Chronicles 7:14 passage. If my people who belong to me humble themselves, pray, seek, please me, or seek my face, it says in some translations. Repudiate their sinful practice. I will respond from heaven, forgive their sin, and heal their land. So this is God's response to a humble attitude regarding negative and repentance from negative volition. So that's the issue. We're to change our thinking and orient to God in his perfect power. And we do that through his word and the Holy Spirit, as we're going to note here. In our study, we've been noting the consequences of inversion of thought that are the product of negative volition to God's word of truth, and noting passages that describe the destruction of the Israelite client nations who compromised with truth, with the result that they rejected God's word. And we noted how they had gotten caught up in the idolatry of the Canaanites. Remember, God told them to eradicate the Canaanites, and the reason for that was he knew that if they didn't, and they didn't, that they would eventually be sucked into that ritual worship, which they did. That's precisely what happened, and that's what caused the destruction of both the northern and the southern kingdom. So we're looking at God's warning to the northern kingdom in Hosea 4, verses 1 to 6, and the corresponding passages in Jeremiah 8 and 9, where we see the same kind of events occurring in the southern kingdom of Judah about 150 years later. And of course, remember, under Hezekiah and Isaiah, the southern kingdom repented. So they were granted another 150 years, and I've opined that maybe that's what's going to happen here. We'll see. The trends are still going to exist, though. You've got to realize we live in the devil's world. There's a continuous downtrend. No nation has survived. If you go back and look over the history of time, you know, the Roman Empire has come and gone. The various other instantiations of the client nations have more or less come and gone. You know, there's what's remnants of England. You know, they're almost on the ash heap of history. We're well down that path. And the word tells us that that's kind of what happened. That people, because of their proclivity to go negative, eventually always go negative. And we're in an environment that's negative. The devil's world, the devil runs the show. Remember, he's the one who runs. And Adam and the woman fell. They became servants of, or slaves of Satan. So their whole tendency is to go the wrong way. Now God, in his grace, reaches down through that chaos and offers grace through Jesus Christ. But it's a volitional factor. So God, obviously, when the deal went down, you've got to realize, if you go back and think about the angelic conflict, there was obviously an agreement between God and Satan regarding the plan that God would do with mankind, and that God would create mankind in Genesis in a image, or having the capacity to make a choice. That's the image. And then he would actually place these people underneath the auspices of Satan. So they're in Satan's kingdom, servants of Satan, and he's going to work in spite of all that negativity and that proclivity towards doing the wrong thing. He's going to reach into that chaos and extract people with positive volition. And that's what he does. That's people who have oriented to Jesus Christ. Positionally, that's your first positional decision. Faith alone and Christ alone. And then after that becomes a capacity decision that's positive volition to doctrine. It's a continuous reality. Because the only way that you can operate under the ministry of the Spirit and maintain the filling ministry of the Spirit is to operate with doctrine. That's why they're called the power option. And I've been thinking about that this week, and I was thinking about, the C-130 that went down there in Georgia here. You know, they've determined that what happened was two of the engines on one side shut down. All right, so what did it do? It was on takeoff, so they were running at max power. So it goes inverted and cartwheels in. Well, that's what would happen. It would be like driving down the highway at 60 miles an hour. This is being without doctrine, okay? Holy Spirit's running full blast on this side, no doctrine on this side, inverted into the ground. Okay, that's no doctrine in a person who's saved. They have no way of functioning without doctrine. Same idea with driving down a hot car, down the highway. You're going down the highway at 70 miles an hour and you've got both tires on one side blow out. What's going to happen to your car? It's going to veer towards the flat tires. And if you're going that fast, it's probably going to take you right off the road. And it might flip the car over. All right, because I'm talking about both tires, not one, both tires on that side blow out, boom. So suddenly you're driving basically on nothing on one side and air on the other side. It's going to cartwheel against the flat tires, and it's probably going to just roll over. Well, that's a person living, that's a believer living without doctrine. That's a perfect analogy of it. There's no way, is the point. You cannot live without doctrine. And the only way another really cool analogy with that is to visualize the tires have a leak in them. Because you're constantly forgetting. The rate of learning has to exceed the rate of forgetting. So the natural process of mankind, because of our entropy and association in the devil's world, is that we're constantly losing doctrine, so we constantly have to learn it faster than we're losing to keep the air pumped. I don't know if you've ever had tires that don't want to keep their air in them. I got one like that. It's a pain in the butt. And the only way to fix it, of course, is leaking out through the rim. And it's because it's these stupid alloy wheels. And alloy wheels don't like sometimes to grip the rubber, so you get a leak. The only way to fix it is to take the tire off, clean it up with a wire brush, which is a real pain in the butt, and put it all back together. Then it might work for another couple of years. See? So that's the problem. Well, steel wheels didn't do that. They would just rust together and it didn't leak. Anyways, so steel wheels are better. Anyways, just an aside. My personal opinion. So anyways, you've got a tire that's constantly leaking. You've got to fill it up every week or two, or maybe even every week. Perish the thought. You know, that's kind of what we are in our status in the devil's world. We're constantly losing air. And that air is equivalent to the doctrine. And the Holy Spirit, though, is running. And if the Holy Spirit's up and running full blast on the other side, which he is, as long as you got doctrine to use, then you're good to go. See? So you got to have the two working together. Without doctrine, the Holy Spirit is ineffective, is the point. Now, you are saved and going to heaven and you have eternal life and all that. Yeah, okay, fine. But that's all grace and all apart from your volitional choice. That's an imputation that occurred the moment you were saved. So all those assets that you've got, the 40 things or more that you received at salvation, they're up and running. But your continuous decision regarding your life relates to the doctrine in your soul, which is why the problem we have in our country is related, and that's what it's talking about in Hosea 4:6, if we just jump down there, is that because you have rejected me, I rejected you and your children. Well, that's the problem with our country. You wonder why we've got these people running around here like animals. And that's what they are. They aren't animals, but they act... Trump was calling these MS-13 people animals. Well, that's a bit strong, but he's right. Here, check this out. 2 Peter 2:12. These people are like unreasoning animals, born to be of instinct to be captured and killed. He's talking about MS-13 types. Or in this guy or others like him that shoot up his school. Now, why are they animals? Or, no, they aren't animals. They're people that act like it. So that's what you really got to look at. So Trump was 100% right. They're like animals. They aren't animals. They're human beings. They have volitional factors, but why are they so crazy off the edge with their stupid thinking? No doctrine! That's why. You wonder why the problem with this country is not that you gotta take weapons away from people, because they'll just find something else to use. It's how do they think and why are they thinking the way they're thinking? And the problem is no doctrine, and it starts with establishment. Doctrine actually restrains evil. Okay, so without doctrine, you're just headlong. Well, you're that airplane that's going to cart right into the ground. That's what's going on, and so our country's like that. We're about ready to cartwheel off the road, and because there's no doctrine. So doctrine is critical, not just doctrine of the spiritual life and all that. That's for the believer, yes, but for the unbeliever, you've got the entire concept of the Ten Commandments that relates to the unbeliever, and that's a restraining factor. So the reason that we have a problem today that we didn't have 40 years ago is because 40 years ago there was more positive volition to doctrine being communicated to kids. That's it. You want to fix the problem? Teach the doctrine. Well, what can't you teach in school? You can't teach anything about God. You are destined to repeat the problem you have, and it's going to get worse and worse and worse, and 2 Timothy talks about it. It will get worse and worse and worse because people have rejected truth. Until, of course, the wheels come off completely and you're taken out. Or you self-implode, as the case may be. But that's the problem. You look at all the problems that we're facing in our country, it's related to negative volition to doctrine. I'm not talking about believing in Jesus necessarily, although that's a factor later on. The issue is establishment. Thou shalt not kill. Thou shalt not... It's not kill. Thou shalt not murder. Let's get it right. All right, got to use the right word. Because that's a mistranslation problem. It's not about killing, it's about murdering, which is what happened on her. And thou shalt not commit adultery, no sexual immorality. Thou shalt not perjure yourself. You know, all that stuff. So those are rules that apply to unbeliever and believer. So that's the problem. So we've noted that national reversionism in Israel and Judah are comparable to what we see in our country at this time. And we noted that we talked about the inversion of thought. What is right is wrong, and what is wrong is right. That's part of it. And it should alert us to the fact that the citizens of our nation desperately need to return to the truth of God's Word. That goes back to our Second Chronicles passage. And the only way to avert such a disaster is for believers to prioritize their advance to spiritual maturity by prioritizing God's Word. The issue is God's Word being first. God's Word is the issue. In whatever category you're in. As an unbeliever, it's establishment. As a believer, it's both establishment and doctrine. And the challenge is to learn it faster than you lose it. So it's got to be taught, and it's not being taught enough. Doctrinal truth must be first in importance, and God's Word in our soul is the glory of Christ inside us. So you want to represent God? You want to be that image of God? This is it. But Paul's talking about the minister, the doctrine of the church. Of this church I was made a minister according to the stewardship. And of course, the word stewardship is really economy. It means it has to do with a relationship between God and people. And that's why we call this, in the King James, this is called dispensation. And it has to do with what are the rules and regs regarding God's relationship with man during this period of time. Now, we're in the age of the mystery, otherwise known as the church age, otherwise known as the times of the Gentiles. When you see those words in the Bible, they're synonyms. It's talking about here and now, the point of time between Jesus Christ and the exit resurrection of the church. That's what we're talking about. Now, in other times, there's different economies. We've noted them. You've got an economy in the Garden of Eden. What's the economy in the Garden of Eden? Don't eat of that tree. That's it. Everything else was cool. Just don't eat that. During Israel, you had another economy. During the tribulation, there's another economy. During the millennium, there's another economy. So the economy changes. The relationship, what God is demanding for people to do to comply with His will is somewhat different. Although the principle behind the whole thing is the same always. Because God's integrity is always the same. It's just that He's using different protocols to deal with it during different times. And the major factor relating to those differences has to do with disclosure of information. In other words, we have a certain body of information that is more than what was in the Old Testament. And that is also more than what was in the garden. And then there's a different economy as we go forward here because of the things that are going on. So God is dealing with people on a different basis as we move through different periods of time. We happen to be in this time of the mystery. That God gave this to our benefit, so that I, Paul, speaking of himself, might fully carry out the preaching of the Word of God. That is the mystery. There's our word mysterion. It has to do with not having been taught before. In other words, so this disclosure that we have during the church age was not available in the Old Testament. In fact, Jesus was the one who came and launched this whole thing. He is the personification of the mystery. And it's because of what He did in His unique identity, undiminished deity and true humanity in one person, and how He did that was why we have the power we have right now. And why you have the integration of no discrimination in the church age. No Jew, no Greek, no bond, no free, no male, no female. That all comes from Jesus. You go back to the Old Testament and there is a Jew and there is a Greek. And there is a bond and there is a free. And there is a male and there is a female. And there's a responsibility for each. And they're different. Okay? And there are exclusions. Okay? So if you weren't of the right tribe and you weren't of the right family in that right tribe and you weren't a male, you couldn't be a certain priest. All right? That's called discrimination these days. But that's what God did. And He's going to do it again. Now you get to the millennium, guess what has to happen? It talks about it. These Gentile nations, and the name cited is Egypt. Egypt will come to God through Israel. Woohoo! People can whine and complain all day about that, but if they don't come, guess what? They get smoked. God smokes them. No rain. So we live in the time of equality. And that's why the whole idea of equality that exists in the Western world today is only related to one thing, and that's the church. And these people are spitting in the face of the church and claiming equality. And the only thing that gives them any equality is the church. The doctrine of the church, the mystery. That's where all that unique, that's where all that comes from. So they have no clue. They're going to be in slavery. To the extent that people reject the doctrine of the church, they're going to be enslaved. Their decisions are going to create slavery because of what they do. And that's what we've got. This whole system that we see going on, the war that's between establishment and establishment truth and progressives is a war that's going to, if it wins, it's won by the progressives, it's going to be in the only end of that game is Venezuela. You want to look at what it looks like? Cuba. You want to look at what it looks like? North Korea. I can go on. That's what it looks like. I don't see no freedom there. All I see is starvation. All right? That's where we're going. Because we are rejecting truth. If you continue in my word, you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. It's the only place there's any freedom. So Paul's teaching the mystery that has been hidden from past ages, that's the Old Testament, and generations, but has now been manifested to who? You. Saints. Anybody who's a believer in Jesus Christ is called holy. It's translated saints. It has to do with you having the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. That's what it's talking about. Because you, by faith in Christ Jesus, are now a son of God. You weren't before, but you are now. To whom God willed to make known what is the riches of His glory. This is the objective. God is being glorified in this ministry of where? Among the Gentiles. Ooh. Now these are the dirtbags. Remember, think about the Old Testament. What did Jesus chide the Jews about when it came to the Samaritans? You have the story of the Good Samaritan, right? Well, a good Samaritan is a Gentile. And what do the Jews do? They won't even walk on the same side of the road as him. If they see this guy coming, and this guy's a good one, in other words, which means he cares about people, the Jew walks across the street so he doesn't have to pass him. See, that's what that whole passage is about. The Samaritan had more capacity for love than the Jew did, who had doctrine, potentially. He didn't, of course, but, he obviously was minus doctrine because he wouldn't have done that. But the point is, he was disregarding people and using his arrogant self-righteousness to justify himself. Well, that's what a lot of people do. You see? So that's why he used that example. He took a person that was of no repute among the community of the Jews, the Samaritan, and he made that the example. Well, that's what's going on. So what Jesus is doing here is he's actually using this system to show how the Gentiles are going to become equal to, if not superior, to the Jews. Well, those are fighting words, man. But the Jew, of course, can come in the same process. What? Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. But they had done what? They had forgotten. They said, no, I'm not going to do that. We aren't going to recognize him as who he is. We're not going to recognize him as Messiah. We're going to consider him to be just another prophet. Well, they were automatically locked out of the system right there if they persisted in it, which is why the church, the purveyors of the church, the apostles, were told to get out of Dodge for the most part. Where did they end up? All over Europe. Someone into Asia, but most of the positive volition was in Europe. And that's where the New Testament is mostly run. That's what we have from it. We have the various churches up through, as they left it, Jerusalem under pain of death. If you didn't notice. Because if they stayed there, who was chasing them down at the time? Well, at the time, early, it was Paul. This guy wrote this. So he got converted in the process, and he changed his mind. So Paul is an amazing person. And what is this glory? Christ in you, the hope of glory. We proclaim him, that is Jesus, admonishing every man, the teaching of every man, with all wisdom, so that we may present every man complete in Christ. For this purpose I labor, striving according to his power, which works mightily within me. So this is the essence of the glory. Christ in you. And we've noted this a lot. Every time I see the word in Christ, Christ in you, those are words that relate to you and every believer in the church age, and it's a unique identifier relating to the power that God is pouring into the world today for freedom and for the availability of salvation universally. Anybody, anytime, anywhere can be a part of this by believing in Jesus Christ, which is why you can take the doctrine and put it anywhere. Doesn't have to be just in Western Hemisphere. If there's positive volition elsewhere and people have persist in learning it and learn it and apply it to their lives, they will have the same things. Because everything we have is a product of God's grace. It's not because we're better. It's because of the doctrine. Doctrine is the preeminent thing. And we've noted that. And we're going to continue to note that. So Christ, the living word, is our protection. He's the wall of fire that protects in personal and national disasters. So he's the one. You wonder why the Western civilization has had an advantage? It's because of Christianity. You know, they talk about privilege these days. There's a big whine about this, that your X privilege and your Y privilege. Well, there's only one privilege. Christian. There is no other privilege. Because apart from Christianity, we're all dirtbags. Doesn't matter what. There's no advantage. Like I've said, one of the principles that Colonel Thiem mentioned. There's no advantage to the advantages without the advantage. Which means you can have all this stuff that your forebears brought along to give you, but if you don't have the reason that they have that stuff, you're not going to have it too long. It's going to be gone. There are no advantages to the advantage without the advantages. God's word is the primary, is the causal agency there. And we forgot that as a nation. That's why we have the problems we have. We're not teaching it anywhere. Hardly. It's almost non-existent. And it's repudiated and disregarded and scoffed at when it is taught. So, I mean, that's the worst situation. When you've rejected the only answer to the problem. If you reject, that was the problem the Jews had, remember? That's why Hebrews is so critical in some of the passages. You get in like the Hebrews 12. There is no fixing this problem unless you believe in the answer. And the answer is what? Jesus. So as long as they persist in negative volition, there's no hope. You know, I mean, what is it that people say? You know, there's nothing more stupid than to keep doing the same thing all the time and think that you're going to get different results. Well, that's kind of what that's about. If you've rejected the answer, you're never going to get the right answer. Because you've rejected the one answer. All right? And the one answer is Jesus Christ and the Word of God. It's that simple. So to the extent a nation rejects that truth, there's no hope. They are going to be destroyed because the consequences of bad decisions are destruction in the end. That's what we have been looking at. So doctrinal truth is the exclusive basis for happiness and recover from reversionism, and the only way to pass the prosperity test by maintaining focus on the giver rather than the gift. So that's the big test that we failed. People wonder, why is it that we have so much and others have so little? And they don't have an answer for that. And nobody's telling them what that answer is. The answer is Christianity. It's that simple. The people that founded this nation had positive volition to the Word of God. And they deployed it. They created a country on those standards, based on those standards. That's where the Constitution came from. Now, is it a religious document? No. It's an establishment document. It starts with establishment. So this document represents the freedom that God wants to give everyone for the purpose of learning about Jesus and then advancing in the plan. The founders of our country understood that. And they built it in. And they made it really hard to break. If you hadn't noticed. But it's beginning to come apart. Because, not just because of the riffraff of the average person. The leadership of this country have rejected it to a large extent. And that's worse, because now there's no justice, or lack rapidly occurring that there's no justice. There's no standard for truth. When that happens, we're really in trouble. And that's what's happening. So that's why we're going the way we're going. So we failed the prosperity test as a nation. Not just us, though. You look across Europe, we've got the same problem. All those countries over there that have had doctrine have forgot what the source of the doctrine was. It's God. And now you can't even talk about God anywhere except, well, unless it's Allah. A false God. You can talk about him. And other stupid gods that aren't gods at all. Satanic gods. You can talk about them all day long. But you can't talk about the true God and the Lord Jesus Christ. Which is the only answer. So that's a problem. False worship of anything, including oneself, produces moral and immoral degeneracy towards God. In other words, it messes up your relationship with the source. Human morality towards people and circumstances produces moral degeneracy and human right self-righteousness towards God. So in other words, people think they have standing with God based on what they do. Well, you can't. That's religion. So you have no standing with God on the basis of anything you ever do. You see, you have to have a relationship with God on the basis of faith. And the reason it has to be faith is because that's how God discloses himself to us. He reveals himself to us by means of the Word. People chafe on that, but that's what it says. So if you want to understand God, you have to understand the Word. There's no other way. It can't be acquired any other way. It can't be acquired by empiricism. It can't be acquired by rationalism. It comes by means of doctrine. So you got to believe the doctrine. So when you see the word faith, that's really what you're talking about. Believing the word. True worship of God produces virtue morality towards people and circumstances because the right thing is done in the right way for the right reason. In other words, that's why personal love for God precedes unconditional love for people. You cannot love without a relationship with God first. You don't know what love is. See, that's the problem. People have this idea about what love is, but it's all sentimentality. There's no truth to it. There is no love without truth. So if you think you love someone and you're telling a lie, you don't love them. It's sentimentality. It's a lie. It's not real. The only way you can actually have love is with doctrine. Which means doctrine becomes the basis for the protocol between the individuals. The Word of God tells us what that is. And it goes right back to the Ten Commandments. That's the baseline for protocol between people. Have integrity, relating to the people. That involves murder and sexual immorality, etc. And lying in court. Has it with integrity. It's all about integrity. If you don't have any integrity, you can't love. Because love ultimately is integrity. It's when you do the right thing because it's the right thing to do. And it's not just that, but it's because you understand that the protocol relates to God. And he is going to come through for you because he said he would. Okay? So you actually get to the point where sometimes you have to suffer the harm when you do the right thing. And you've got to be willing to go there because you know God has your back. Under the principles of divine solution is the only solution, and human solution is no solution. The divine solution of spirit and truth is the only solution, and the morality from strong side of the human nature is no solution. See, this is why religion doesn't work. Religion is about the strong side of the old sin nature. It's about doing the right thing, but for the wrong reason. Which ultimately fails. You cannot do the right thing for the wrong reason and consistently do the right thing. You'll eventually come to a test that you don't pass. And it's generally related to arrogance. You think you're something that you're not. See, a right thing has to be done in the right way for the right reason. So love for God becomes the preeminent motivator. And if that isn't the baseline of your relationship, then you don't have a relationship. Which is why relationship with God comes first. Because that sets the boundaries for your relationship with people. God establishes the standards for integrity, and then that is rolled over and applied to people. And apart from that standard of reference, you have nothing. You're just flopping around in the wind. And that's what people are doing today. What they think is love is not. it actually is hatred. Because when you lie to someone and you tell someone the lie and say it's the truth, then they start running their life on the basis of a lie, and guess what? They're totally screwed. They got no hope. You told them the wrong thing. And that's what we've got going with the progressives these days. They're telling people that the certain things are right and other things are wrong, and they're flipped upside down. So there's no chance. You can't do anything without having a standard of reference from doctrine. The supernatural spiritual life requires the supernatural means in order to comply with it. Now, this has to do with functioning under the ministry of the Spirit, Romans 8:4. The requirements of the law are fulfilled in us who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. See, this is how you fulfill the law. You don't fulfill the law by... See, God is in the business of justifying the ungodly. Now, how did he do that? We talked about it all the time. On the cross is how he did that. He took the hit. All right? So he takes sin right out of the equation. Now the challenge for you is to orient to Jesus Christ and the ministry of the Spirit through the Word of God. And then that becomes the basis for your function. And you don't walk by means of the flesh. That's your own norms and standards. But according to the ministry of the Spirit who leads you through the Word. See, that's how it's done. And in John 4, we have the worship passage. An hour is coming and now is. He's speaking of himself. This is, remember, he's talking to the Samaritan woman here. A person that the disciples were shocked he would even talk to at this point. Because of the animosity that existed between the Samaritans and the Jews. Which you can understand from a historical basis. But there's no real reason for that animosity to exist. Especially when you understand the truth of the word. And Jesus understood he's the linchpin here. He's the one that unifies the whole system. He's the one who came to die for the sins of the whole world. And so he's explaining to her because she is why. Why does he care? She had positive volition. You see, as we noted, what happened with Jesus' ministry is he initially addressed the Jews because he was sent to be the Messiah to the Jews. But they rejected him. So what did he do? Well, he looks around for positive volition. And guess where he found it? Gentiles. So he spends the last half of his ministry addressing the Gentiles primarily. Because they would listen. They cared. This woman was a Samaritan who really cared. She wanted to know. And as a result, she ended up being an evangelist who saved a whole area there. A whole town. Because she led these people to Jesus. And they weren't Jews. They were Samaritans. So anybody can believe in Jesus Christ and be saved. So he's explaining to her, because she said, well, you got your mountain over here at Jerusalem, and we got ours over here at Samaria, and we got these warring temples. Well, Jesus says, no, it doesn't have anything to do with that. It's about you and your relationship with God by means of the Spirit. And then, of course, Paul amplifies it and says, what are you? You're a temple. You! So the temples now are the people running around who are believers in Jesus Christ. There's no physical temple that matters. Now, there will be at some point in future, there's a place where some things are going to happen that are in prophecy, so there's got to be some kind of a building built. Yeah, okay, fine, I'll go with that. But this real issue is what's going on in your head. That's what's going on here. It's all about what's in your head. What do you think? How do you think? That's what he's telling her. This comes an hour is coming, and now he's speaking of himself. When the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth, for such people the Father seeks to be his worshipers. For God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and truth. So that what this tells us is that the only way to worship God is to be filled with the Spirit and worship him with truth. Any other so-called worship is not worship. So if you aren't filled with the Spirit, you're not worshiping God, even though you're ritualing, doing a lot of ritual. Okay? Or, if you're not applying doctrine to the circumstance, which automatically puts you out because you're sinning at that point, you're not worshiping God. That makes worship of God very narrow, very specific. It's only done under the filling ministry of the Spirit according to doctrine. That's the only way. Narrow is the way that leads to life. That's it. See? It's a single solution. There's only one solution that ultimately is Jesus, who, as we've noted, is the one who personifies truth And he was filled with the Spirit. He was the first one to be. This is why the church is so unique. He was filled with the Spirit from birth. We're filled with the Spirit, or we're indwelled by the Spirit from second birth. He never lost the filling of the Spirit because he never sinned. We, on the other hand, do lose the filling of the Spirit, but not the indwelling of the Spirit, in the sense that you said no to God. And why do you say no to God? Because you don't have doctrine. That's all. Another analogy I view is the Holy Spirit is a routine that goes out and tries to grab data. But that turns on the data that you're supposed to have that he's trying to grab isn't there. So he goes out and gets nothing. Well, what are you left with? Whatever you dream up. So you're living on your own system at that point. Because what the Holy Spirit wanted was a piece of doctrine that was out here in memory somewhere. And he tries to fetch that data, and guess what? It ain't there. So what's he left with? Well, suddenly you're you're flipped over. You can't persist in the Word. Because you don't have it. Again, that's why a doctrine is so critical. And the Holy Spirit actually deploys doctrine. That's what he does. That's how it works. Remember, grace follows truth. What do you have to understand to be indwelt and filled with the Spirit? At the point of the initial point, you have to understand that Jesus is the Son of God. You got to believe it. That's it. So when you have that doctrine in your thinking for that microsecond that it exists, and maybe hopefully longer, but whatever, for a very short period of time, it's ephemeral. It leaves. It's gone. Potentially. You get distracted away from it. But at one point, you heard that concept and you said, oh, I believe that. Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Well, at that point, became a believer in Jesus Christ. You were imputed to 40 things. All those assets are available to you, but they're there and they're potential. They're not reality for you. Well, the things that God does unconditionally are a reality for you. In other words, if you die the next microsecond, you're going to heaven. But functionally on this earth, you're no better than you were a minute ago. You're the same. Why? Doctrine. No doctrine is what it amounts to. You don't have any doctrine. So now you have the capacity to learn the doctrine. And we're going to talk about that. God, the Holy Spirit is the mechanism that enables us to learn doctrine. Without the Holy Spirit, we cannot learn it. So that's why I call it a positional asset. You can do all the stuff that people do that are believers and not be a believer, and you're not saved. It's not about what you do, it's about how you think. You see, that's the point. So ritual isn't the point. It's reality. It's how do you think. And Jesus explained to this woman that it's about how you think. And that's done under the ministry of the Spirit and truth. And she got it. She was not so caught up in her preconceived ideas that she rejected him, which is what the Jews always did. They got caught up with it, most of them. Not all. But the majority of them got caught up in their preconceived ideas that they had bought based on the oral law, which had replaced the real law for them. And as a result, they had these misconceptions regarding what God's word was for them. And it was a very legalistic system. It was about doing all the right, about only walking so many miles or feet on a Sabbath day, and all these rules and regs that they added. So they made it very deterministic, and that wasn't the point. The point was to understand the principles under grace. Now, there are certain things you got to do on a Sabbath day because it's got to be done. Jesus used these examples with these people. What happens if your ox falls in the ditch? You going to leave him sit there all day? No, you're not. You're going to get him out. Now, you're busting the Sabbath while you do that, you know. Oh, well, we can't do that. Well, yeah, you get him out. Don't worry about it. Why do you say it? Well, the Sabbath is made for man. It's not about leaving the ox in the ditch. It's about helping. So if you see a need and it's a Sabbath day, you help. Don't worry about it. It's covered. I got it covered. It's about you. It's about me. It's about grace. Now, generally speaking, if your ox didn't fall in the ditch, well, then you probably wouldn't do that. Okay? I mean, you don't pull an ox out of a ditch when he's not there. So you have all kinds of problems in life that come along in an inconvenient time. If you're stuck in some ritualistic system that prevents you from doing the right thing for the right reason at the right time, you violated the Word of God because you kept your law. Well, you fool. Well, that's what he kept telling them. You guys are crazy. They had no grace because they were so rigid in their observance of the law. It's not about rigidity. It's about understanding the principle that goes behind the whole thing. The picture of the Sabbath was a faith rest. Believe in Jesus. God is going to provide for you. Take a day off every week. Okay? Take a year off every 7 years. They never did that. How many people have the courage to do that? No, it doesn't apply to us, but it did apply to them. You see? And they wouldn't do it. And then every 50 years, all debts are forgiven. Woo! That's a biggie. That gets the big boys. The banks. Do they do that? Well, no, they don't. Why? Well, they get a depression. And they got to do it anyway. So it's kind of sad, but it's true. So God had a system that was designed for people who fail. It accommodated their weaknesses and enabled them to deal with things, people with integrity. No matter what. And the final backbone of his mandate was because I am the Lord. So even when you don't have a clue, you don't think this is going to work, I don't see how it's going to work, it can't work, he says, trust me, I got you covered. That's his final analysis. I got you covered. So he can cause circumstances to change and events to occur where you accrue blessing in certain ways that you never imagined out of nowhere. Why? Because God is God. That's why. And he can make anything happen that he wants anytime. And he does. You just have to be looking around waiting for it. Rather than rigidly conforming to some set of rules. Waiting for God to come through in grace, because you know he will. Because why? Because he's God. See? And why does he loves you. He wants things to work out for you. He wants you to trust him. The framework is doctrine, though. The underlying framework is doctrine, and that operates all the time as a baseline, as a means of defining integrity. So that supernatural means is the filling of the Spirit of God the Holy Spirit, per Ephesians 5:18. That provides the mentor ministry of God the Holy Spirit in Galatians 5:16, which is you have to be filled with the Spirit to walk by means of the Spirit. Walk by means of the Spirit is application of doctrine. And what is the point here? If you walk by the Spirit, which means you deploy doctrine as you roll along, you will not carry out the desire, the lust patterns of the old sin nature. In other words, what's going to happen is the Holy Spirit's going to go out and say, well, I hit this problem. I see this thing I want to do, but the Word of God might have something to say about this. And so the Holy Spirit fetches the data about what God says. You happen to know what that is. And you say, oh, well, I might think I want to do that, but the Word says I don't want to do that, so I'm not going to. And so you just keep going. You walk right by the problem or the situation that would have distracted you off the track, and you're walking right away, right on the path where you're supposed to be. Because you had the doctrine. And that can happen in any number of different ways. You know, you see things that you might want that you would be natural for you to. A lot of things are not wrong to have. It's just a question of when. God puts desires in our hearts to have things. And there's nothing wrong with that. But there's a timing issue. Are you ready? Does God think you're ready? That's the big question. Because when God thinks you're ready, he's going to give it to you. He put there to begin with. Okay, so you have an inclination to have this certain thing or do this certain thing, which is not necessarily wrong. But you get it out of the timing, and it is. Because you shirk your other responsibilities to go after something that you think you want now, which you shouldn't have right now. So you violate integrity in that process. Well, you come under a curse because of that. It's better to wait. Just continue on the path, but put that back in your head. Lock it in there, because pretty soon that's going to show up out of nowhere. That thing that he put in your head, that would be nice. 25 years later, it might show up. It may be sooner than that. Depends on what it is. And it's going to just be there. It's going to, and it'll be like walking out and it just shows up in front of you. You won't have to do nothing. It just walks in your path. Ooh, that was cool. I thought that would be nice to have a while back. And now you got it. Didn't cost you a thing. See, that's how God works. And there's no baggage with that. You see, you don't owe nobody. You're not under anybody's thumb. You're not obligated. You're free. You see, it's not about what you have. It's what you have the use of and when. See, that's like what Jesus said. Foxes have holes and birds have nests, but the Son of Man has no place to lay his head. Okay, fine. Yeah, he didn't have a house. Well, what, so what? How many of his disciples had one? And how many of the women that were chasing around after him had one? Most of them. So did he have a place to lay his head? Yeah, but he didn't own it. He actually owned it all, but that was beside the point. You see, the point is he understood, and so he wasn't anxious about any of it. He didn't need anything. That's what we have to learn how to do. We have to learn how to travel like that, with nothing and yet everything at the same time. It's all in your head. You can have nothing and everything at the same time. Possessions you don't really have per se, but you have the use of them. That's what matters. Do you have what you need? Where are we in the system anyway? We're in the devil's world. What's that mean? Stuff is a disadvantage. It's always breaking down. It's always going away. It's never working right. Well, stuff always works perfect as long as it's sitting in the garage. But as soon as you go to try to use it, it breaks. Well, what a good that is. All right? That's just the nature of the devil's world. So, you got all this stuff that's sitting out there and it's potential, but none of it works when you actually go to use it. Then you got to go down and get it fixed, or you got to fix it. Then you got to use it, and then it breaks again. So the point is, you're in the devil's world. So don't get anxious about now. If God gives you something, fine. That's good. That's great. But this stuff isn't a big deal. It's God that's a big deal. So the recall and application of doctrine, or the faith, under the mentorship of the Holy Spirit is the only hope. Remember, we have faith, hope, and love. Hope comes from application of doctrine. Because what you see with application of doctrine is that it actually works. You don't have young people running around killing kids in school because they have a little bit of doctrine and they say, oh, I really shouldn't do that. They have some restraint. You don't have MS-13 running around and keep killing people and having their inauguration, whatever they call it, when they join. You know, they don't have to make a big show. Because the kids have a sense of destiny. They understand they don't have to do that. And they shouldn't even. It'd be wrong. And they have restraint. That's what fixes the problem. Doctrine in people's souls. Now, does everybody perform perfectly? No! Of course not. Some people choose to make bad decisions. But God's plan covers that too. You see? He has a way. He can deal with it. And He'll bring circumstances into an environment where people will be controlled. Ephesians 2:12, related to the hope. Remember that you were at the time separate from Christ. This is as Gentiles. Remember who he's talking to. Ephesians. Gentile believers. Excluded from the commonwealth of Israel. So this was the status of the Gentile in the Old Testament. No connection to Israel. Of course, you could convert. And strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. So what this amounts to is these people have now freely been accepted into a relationship with God by faith in Christ. And they don't have to go through this whole ritual that they had to before if they were going to associate with Israel. In fact, these people would not have been nearby a situation like that in many cases. So the world is now wide open to the gospel because the ritual plan is set aside. And now anybody, anytime, anywhere can believe in Jesus and be saved. So that was the whole point. So in Christ, you have been formerly far off, have been brought near with the blood of Christ. Substitutionary spiritual death of Jesus on the cross. And see that word, that's what it means. Because he didn't shed very much blood there. It was afterwards that they jabbed the spear in his side and out came blood and water. But his death on the cross that was efficacious was the spiritual side. Now there's concepts with the physical side too, but that's not in the scope of this discussion. I mean, the physical side requires a resurrection, which we get too. So as he's resurrected, so are we. 1 Corinthians 13:13, there remains these three: faith, hope, and love. Romans 8:24-25, for in hope we have been saved, but hope that is seen is not hope. For those who hopes for who hopes for what he already sees. See, you don't have anticipation for something if you already got it. So now we're waiting in anticipation of primarily the exit resurrection. That's the next event. If we're talking about that, or you can say you're when God chooses to take you off this planet, whatever however means he does that, it's his business. Then you will have advanced to that next hope. And as we move along in life, you'll notice there's always an additional hope coming along. There's something that hasn't happened yet. Until you get all the way to the end. And then I'm sure there'll be some there we don't know yet because it's not disclosed. But hope is an anticipation of a future event that you have and you hold by means of doctrine. See, hope and doctrine are connected. And when you have hope and doctrine, then you have capacity for integrity. Because you know that God's coming through for you at the right time. Because he always comes through for his people. Because he's immutable. And he's omniscient. And he's omnipresent. Okay? He's omnipotent. He always comes through for his people. It only looks like he's not gonna in the devil's world. Because the devil runs a show on the basis of smoke and mirrors. That's what he does. Hebrews 11:1. Their faith is the substance. Assurance. The substructure, we talked about this back a while ago, the invisible substructure of things that are hoped for, the conviction, the confident expectation of things that can't see. So you have the integration there of hope and faith. Faith is that invisible component that God's Word tells you is true, even though you can't see that it's true yet. But the Word says it's there, and God's immutable, so you know it is true. It's just a question of when and how. It's going to roll out at some point. In 2 Timothy 3:16, all scripture, this is the basis of faith, is inspired by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, that the man of God might be adequate and equipped for every good type of work or production. So the basis of your work is doctrine. So, we'll pick up here next time. Father, we thank you for the opportunity to provide for us to study your word, the blessing it is to understand your plan and purpose, your provision, and the fact that we can appropriate it by means of faith and grace and persist in it under the ministry of the Spirit to your glory. Help us to recall and apply this as we face the challenges that you permit to come into our lives for the purpose of glorifying you as we deploy your word. And we thank you now for this. In Jesus' name, amen.